Well, children 4 and 5 year old, if you'd like to dismiss them, if you'd like to send them to children's church, equipped for worship, that's leaving right now. If you at the same time would turn your attention, we have two passages, one that we will read together, the other that I will read. And while you're turning to find it, let me just remind you, we've got these really nice bookmarks, and we've printed these passages on the bookmarks because we are trying to memorize Scripture together, and we are trying to memorize it so that by the time we get to it and we talk about it, we discuss it in the sermon, you have already heard it like a dozen times, and it's ingrained into your memory. And so today we're going to be reading together Romans 6, 20 through 23, and that will be a passage that we will look at probably about 2 months from now. So if you're able, would you please stand? And would you read together with me from Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 20? For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And would you please follow along as I read the passage that we'll be looking at together this morning from Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. This is the word of God. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Would you please be seated? Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, for your speaking through him, but we thank you most importantly about the things that he speaks about. For we are grateful for the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. We are thankful for the redemption that has been purchased by his blood. And we now express thanksgiving for the work of the Spirit who is at work among us. And we pray, Lord God, that your Spirit would work through your word to penetrate our hearts, to move us towards you, and to continue to sanctify us as we see more of you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and we see less of ourselves. We ask all of this in his name and for your glory. Amen. Well, as you've been following along in the book of Romans, we've been now here in the book for more than 6 months, you'll probably remember that beginning at the very first chapter, the Apostle Paul began a large sort of meta-discussion concerning both sin and the universal nature of it, and then into chapter 4, the justification that has been worked through Jesus Christ. He began talking about very large ideas that were hard to digest or to make palatable, but encompassed the grand scheme of both the fall and of redemption in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. In chapter 5 last week, we began to see a comparison between Adam and Christ. And one of the reasons that Paul is now moving back into some of the things that he's already covered is that he is determined to show us the things that undergird both our falling and our salvation. to show us the things that make this possible, that make it a reality. Not only the fall into sin through Adam, but the redemption that has been purchased through Christ Jesus. And so he moves to draw a comparison between Adam and Jesus Christ. If you remember last week, I told you as we began looking at Adam and Jesus, I told you that verse 14 was a pivotal verse because in verse 14, the Apostle Paul said of Adam that he was a tupas tu melontas. And I told you last week that means that he's a type of the coming one. And last week, we spent a significant amount of time talking about what it means to be a type, to be a model, a replica, a pattern. What does it mean that Adam was a version of the coming Christ? And that's what we discussed last week. And so we began to draw that parallel between Adam and Christ. Last week when I got home after the sermon, I had a really good conversation with my family. And as it often goes on most Sundays, my family is very encouraging. They are always very encouraging to me. I don't think that's because I'm a particularly great preacher. I think that's because they've determined to be encouraging to me, which is really cool. And so they always are just telling me the great things that they loved about the sermon. Well, I've come to understand that they won't be critical, but when they begin to ask questions, confusing questions, then maybe that's my indication I haven't been very clear. And so last week we were sitting at dinner and they're saying, well, that was a great sermon. We loved it. Terrific. We learned so much. You know, thank you. It was really good. And one of my children said, but Dad, I was a little confused, okay? You began to draw this comparison between Adam and Jesus, and you talked about the model trains, but I'm confused because Adam and Jesus aren't the same, right? And so why are you saying that they are the same? It would seem to reason that from logic last week that Jesus is just kind of a second Adam, but nothing more, okay? So we need some more explanation. And I said, well, just wait, it's coming. The Apostle Paul's moving there, and that's where he goes this week, doesn't he? In verse 15, the Apostle Paul begins with the word but, okay? And the word but is to establish the conversation because here's where we left off last week. We were talking about Jesus and Adam, and if you were paying attention, it almost sounded as if Jesus was almost exactly like Adam. That there were conclusions we could make about Jesus from inference because the Apostle Paul is now drawing a parallel between Adam and Jesus. And that would be the case last week as we looked at Jesus being a representative like Adam, as we looked at Jesus being second man as Adam was first man. But this morning, as I said, the Apostle Paul begins with the word but because he's going to show us this morning how it's very important that we acknowledge that Jesus is not identical to Adam. As a matter of fact, there are many important ways that Jesus is very different than Adam. The argument that Paul makes this morning is that Jesus was greater than Adam, okay? And he will show us in these three verses three very important ways, not only that Jesus is greater than Adam, but that the work of Jesus that he accomplishes is greater than the work that Adam accomplished, okay? If you're wondering how we know that, if you look at the passage, twice this phrase is used, much more. You see it in verse 15, you see it in verse 17, much more. And I love some of the versions, I think the New American Standard does this, some of the versions that interpret this not as a statement, but as a question, where the Apostle Paul is saying, how much more, okay? How much more, and that is a phrase that's now making a comparison of greater than and less than. How much more greater is Christ than Adam? How much more efficacious is the work of Christ than the work of Adam? And so this morning, this is exactly what we'll see. For as much as Christ is the second Adam, and a parallel may be drawn, we must be clear about the ways that Christ is not like Adam, that he is infinitely greater. Okay, so three examples. First of all, as Paul speaks in verse 15, he says there is much more graciousness, right, in the free gift than there is condemnation in the trespass. Okay? I know there's two S's in there. How much more gracious is the free gift than condemnation there is in the trespass? Or how much more graciousness is there in the gift than condemnable is the trespass? This is what verse 15 says. The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. He's comparing then the free gift in Jesus to the trespass of Adam. Now, I think it's really interesting as you look at this passage. It's really interesting at the Greek words that Paul chooses to use both for trespass and for the free gift. He uses for trespasses, he uses the word paraktoma. And that's interesting because it's not the common word that you would expect to see in describing a sin or a trespass. It's the Greek word hamartia. You've probably heard that word before, hamartia. But this is a different word, paraktoma. It's a word that means a misstep, an accident, a stumbling, a fumbling. It connotes not only a lack of intentionality, it connotes both also an awkwardness, an unplanned sort of, as I said, a stumbling or a fumbling. You can think of it like this. Hamartia is an intentional sin. It's like if you're walking down a pathway and you choose to step off the path, that's kind of like hamartia. Paraktoma would be if you're walking down the path and you step on a rock and twist your ankle and fall to the side. That's the picture that Paul's using now as he describes the trespass. And he compares that to the charisma, which is the free gift that's being described in verse 15. And one of the natural comparisons then is as he speaks about the fall of Adam, he's speaking about it as a stumbling into sin. That's not to remove the gravity or the effect of sin, but it is to say that the fall of man in the garden, Adam and Eve, is not an intentional planned fall, right? It's not as if Adam and Eve woke up one morning and they said, "Today we will defy God. Today we will defy our Maker." Okay? But rather, they kind of back their way into this fall through the subtlety and the craftiness of the serpent. They stumbled into the sin which brought ramifications for the rest of humanity. Okay? That's what paraktoma means. And here it's being compared. Why is Paul used this word? Because he's comparing it to the intentional, planned nature of the free gift. Right? The free gift is very different. The free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ is not something that God sort of falls into, that he reacts and sees sin and he has to make a plan B. It's not something that God woke up one morning and said, "Oh, now I've got to figure out how to save this people." It is the free gift of God, planned and intentional work of God to redeem for himself a people. These two things are being compared in verse 15. If you want a helpful story, I'll give you a story. Maybe it'll help you understand this picture. I play basketball 2 to 3 mornings a week. I play basketball. I often do that at Liberty, sometimes at the YMCA right here. And when you play basketball, if you've played pickup basketball before, you know that there are good days and there are bad days. And for me, and I think for most people, one thing that makes a good day or a bad day is really the people that you're playing with, okay? And sometimes you'll get in a team where the people that you're playing with are hard workers and they're selfless and they share the ball. You know what I mean, right? Okay, they share the ball. They pass the ball around, they look for the good shot, and everybody's happy, right? You get on other teams where you got one or two ball hogs who really think they're a lot better than they actually are, and they keep the ball the majority of the time, and you begin to get disinterested and frustrated, okay? This past Wednesday was that type of a morning, all right? I got on a team with a few guys who really thought they were great at basketball. They didn't want to involve the other teammates, and as the morning was going on, I was getting more and more frustrated. So I began to vent my frustration aloud, okay? And up and down the court, I began saying, "Hey, share the ball. Let's move the ball around, okay? Stop hogging the ball. Let's go. Come on." And it was getting worse and worse, and so I'm beginning to be more and more removed, not interested in what's going on. And one of these guys coming down the court, who he's only thinking about himself. He's dribbling the ball. He's doing his fancy work, thinking he's really cool with the ball. And he goes to dribble and stumbles, falls forward into two other guys. And as he's stumbling, kicks the ball, and it ends up in my hands. Okay? And he says out loud, I'll quote, he says out loud, "See, just trust me, I'll get you the ball." Okay? That's what he said to me. Yeah. That's exactly what he said. And I was like, you didn't get me the ball. This was an accident. You fell, and the ball rolled to me, right? This is nothing like what you just said it was. That is the nature of how Paul describes the trespass here. It's a stumbling into it. It's a falling. It's a misstep. It's an accident. It has great ramifications, but it was not intentional. It was not planned. This is being compared to the free gift of God, okay? The intentional free gift of God in his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem for himself a people. And so Paul says, how much greater is the gracious free gift of God in his Son, Jesus Christ, than is the condemnable nature of the trespass? Just think about it for a second. How much greater is it? And I tell you the truth this morning, as we talk about comparisons, Paul is wanting us to really think about this comparison in our mind, because as we go down the list of things that are true in Adam, one of the things you will realize is that these things are immediately discernible to our eyes. We can see them. We experience them. We know the brokenness in this world. The things that they'll be compared to in Christ Jesus are much harder to discern. So if I ask you this morning, when you woke up, did you intuitively understand how gracious is the gift of God in Jesus? No, you don't intuitively understand it. You don't wake up and be like, oh, I feel that, okay? Now, the work of the Spirit in us produces an understanding of the graciousness, but we don't intuitively, in our humanity, understand those things. The Apostle Paul is saying, when you make the comparison, think about how the trespass affects you, the condemnation of the trespass, right? The wrath of God, which is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Think about how you experience that, and then consider how much greater is the graciousness of the free gift. And so I would tell you this morning, here's the exercise that you're meant to endeavor upon as you read this passage. Think about for a second how you have experienced the effects of the trespass of Adam, the fall of humanity. Think about how you've experienced that in your own life, okay? Maybe you have experienced death, right? The dying of loved ones. That's a way we experience it. Maybe you've experienced it through sickness and disease. You battle with cancer. You battle with illness. You battle with autoimmune diseases. You've experienced it in broken relationships. You've experienced it in mental health, right? You've experienced the brokenness that is brought into the creation through the fall of Adam. You have sensed something of the condemnation of the trespass. Now, here's what Paul's saying. Take the experience, right? No matter how great it is, take the experience, the intensity of it, flip it on its head, multiply it by a million, and you begin to understand the intensity or the veracity of the graciousness of the free gift, okay? His desire is for us to take something that we have great experience with, to see the nature of it, and then to consider how great is the opposite of that thing in Christ Jesus. That makes sense, okay? So this is the way that the Apostle Paul is leading us through a comparison between Jesus and Adam and the greatness of Jesus compared to Adam. And so this is verse 15. Second, as we go into verse 16, we begin to see a comparison in verse 16 between the justification. Justification is the word that the Apostle Paul uses there. We've already talked about justification. Justification is being compared to judgment in verse 16, okay? And you'll hear the verse. It reads like this, verse 16, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If I had a bigger whiteboard, I would keep drawing. Instead, I've written on the back, okay? This is Romans 5, verse 16. I want to talk about these prepositions, okay? The prepositions. Now, when I talk about the original language, I say, okay, well, let's talk about the Greek here. I'm not I don't mean to always be critical of the translations that we read. There's just so much that can't be captured. For people who don't, or not original language is not Greek. So the English does a great attempt at trying to translate this for us, but there's things that are lost. I think there's something important that's lost here, and want to talk about it. These two prepositions, ek and eis, obviously there's a parallel being drawn. You've got them reoccurring in one phrase and then the comparison in the next phrase. And so here's how the passage actually reads, okay? Ek means out of. Eis means into, out of, into, out of, into, out of, into, okay? So literally, the passage reads like this. The judgment out of one trespass was into condemnation, but the free gift out of many trespasses was into justification. Now you can see, as you're reading your English, you can see how the desire would be to make this understandable. So we talk about the result of one sin, we talk about coming out of one sin or going into, but these are the words that are used. And I want to show you this because these are location words, right? You get that? Out of, into. You got out of your car this morning, you came into the YMCA. They connotate not only a being in a location, but a movement from one location to the next, right? Does that make sense? Okay, good, location. All right, so when we read this the verse, we have to begin to ask the question, why is this language being used? Why is it talk about coming out of trespass and going into condemnation and coming out of many trespasses and going into justification? Well, the desire of the apostle as he's speaking about justification and condemnation is to give us visual illustration of the movement that is being accomplished among the people of God to literally take them from one state and to bring them into another state. And as a matter of fact, the apostle Paul desires to highlight one of the important aspects of the nature of justification this morning. So here's what I did. I drew some houses. Okay, this is my idea of a picture, all right? When I think of going from one location to the next, I think of, okay, how do you depict leaving a particular area and going to another? And so I wanted to draw houses, all right? Now you could tell me later if the analogy works for you, but we begin with a house of trespass, okay? This is the house of trespass. It's the location of trespass. It's where trespass is. And the apostle says that the judgment comes out of one trespass, okay? So he says, out of the house of trespass comes judgment. And this is, I don't have to explain this much, right? This is what we've been talking about with Adam. One sin through one man, because he's our representative, leads to judgment for all. And last week we talked about how because one sinned, all became sinners and how death reigned because of it. So out of one trespass comes judgment. And then we keep reading, of one trespass was into condemnation. Okay? So because of one man's trespass, out of it comes judgment, this judgment leading to our condemnation. This is the argument that Paul has been making. This is not really the aha moment in chapter 5, verse 16, but this is, okay? What does the second phrase say? But the free gift, that's the free gift of Jesus, ultimately for us, the free gift of eternal life, the free gift is out of many trespasses was into justification, okay? So if you think about it for a second, the Apostle Paul is saying there's lots of houses over here, okay? Lots of trespass. We have like a planned urban development, right? This is a development, a whole housing development of trespasses. Out of many trespasses comes the free gift. And the free gift leads to justification. Why is that important? Well, let me tell you something. Of all the things that Paul could have said, the free gift comes out of. He says it comes out of many trespasses, right? We could have said that the free gift comes out of heaven. The free gift comes out from God. The free gift comes out of love. The free gift comes out of all of these things. And those are true. But here this morning, today, in comparing these things, the apostle says the free gift comes out of many trespasses and leads into our justification. What does it mean? Well, it begins to paint the picture for us of the extent to which God goes to redeem for himself a people. Because God, in his infinite wisdom and power, could have said, I will remain in my heavenly throne room and I will fix the sin of humanity, or I will erase it, or I will change it, or I will start over. He could have done anything that he wished to do with the sin of man, but instead he chose to descend into the chaos, right? To come down to humanity, to be born as a child, to experience the brokenness and the temptation, and to see and to witness and to take part in the effects of the fall, and to suffer alongside with us, yet without sin. You see, the picture that the Apostle Paul is drawing is that the free gift in Jesus Christ emerges out of a world of many trespasses, right? It emerges out of a people who have much sin. It emerges out of a generation and generations of brokenness and condemnation and the wrath of God. Out of that emerges Jesus Christ, the free gift of God. And from him comes our justification. You see what the Apostle Paul is saying? As you compare the judgment that comes out of the one sin of Adam and leads to our condemnation, how much greater is the justification, really, that comes out of a world of an abundance of sin and trespass, yet it's the free gift of God in Jesus Christ. How much greater is that? Right? And when I ask the question, think about it, exponentially, infinitely greater, isn't it? And then we can begin to make conclusions about our security. If we've been justified by the free gift of God that comes out of the trespasses of many through Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, how much greater is that than the condemnation that we've received through one trespass? Right? How much more sure? How much more certain? How much more final? How much more perfect? Right? Just begin to go down the list of how much greater is the justification received through the free gift of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the second thing. That's verse 15. Finally, as we look at this comparison here, in verse 17, let me read it and then we can make the comparison. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Paul's drawing another comparison. And the comparison, the thing that's being illustrated in Adam has already been mentioned in verse 12 and verse 14, and then again here in verse 17. It's the reign of death. I remember last week we talked about the reign of death, okay? So if you've been waiting for a picture to be drawn and you want to draw this in your bulletin, you can draw death and you can put a big old crown, a king's crown on it, okay? And you could go ahead and put gems and jewels. This is for, especially for the children, but the adults if you want to, okay? You want to really illustrate the fact that the Apostle Paul is saying in Adam or through Adam, death reigns now in this world, okay? And we ought not overlook the extent and the power and the effect of the reign of death in this world, okay? Just how extensive is the reign of death? Well, earlier, Chris was reading the Shorter Catechism, and he said, what is the estate that we're now in because of the first fall? The estate that we're in is the estate of sin and misery, okay? Why are we in the estate of sin and misery? Because death reigns, okay? Death reigns in this world. And you think about the reign, the personification of death. I don't know if you even realize that. Paul just took a word that has no life in it. It's the word death. It's not a person. It's not a noun. It is a noun. But it's not a person, place. It is a thing. It doesn't have a heartbeat, but he took it and he personified it. He made it to have personal qualities. And he said, death reigns. It reigns like a merciless king, like an evil despot. It reigns like a dictator that no one may challenge. And if you think about that, you begin to realize, oh yeah, death does reign like that. No one can refute death. No one can escape death. From one side of the world to the other, from Genesis 3 to the end of history, death seems to reign in this world. No one can deny the will of death. And this is what the apostle is laying out for us. Death reigns. You've probably heard it said in a joking way, there's only two things in life that are guaranteed, taxes and death, right? Taxes I don't know about. I mean, I'm sure that one day taxes will be done away with, but death reigns in this world. It has been true since the exit from the garden, okay? Death reigns. If you haven't considered that fact, and I think especially for those of you who are not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe someone brought you here this morning. Maybe you're going to go watch this video on YouTube later. Maybe you're just kind of wondering what this is all about and you're exploring Christianity. I would challenge you to consider the fact that death reigns. Have you realized it? Maybe you're acting sort of naively ignorant to the fact that death reigns, but death reigns. All humanity builds their lives around the fact that death reigns, right? We say our lives are limited, one day we will die, let's plan accordingly. We do that. Death reigns. And if you think about this, you are probably expecting, as Paul makes the comparison, you're probably expecting that he's going to make a comparison and he's going to say, through Christ, life reigns. And that would make sense, right? It'd be very poetical. It'd be good for a song. You could turn that into a song, but that's not what he says, okay? Look at, again, what verse 17 says. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You see what he's describing? I do hope you see it. He speaks here about the church. Right? These are the ones who have been brought in through Jesus Christ. These are the ones, as he says, those who have received the abundance of grace and the righteousness of those, he says they will reign in life through Jesus Christ. Okay, you can decorate that crown as well. They will reign in life through Jesus Christ. See the comparison that's being made? The comparison is a comparison that is now saying, through Christ Jesus, though he has risen again and he reigns, we also will reign with him. And the comparison between the reign of death and our reign, if you just think about the implications, is just mind-blowing, right? The Apostle Paul is drawing out the comparison of something that we can observe with our eyes, the power of death. And if we say that death is absolute and it holds all power and it exercises this great dominion, the Apostle Paul is saying, compare the power of death and then realize that you will reign with Christ Jesus when he comes again in the new heavens and the new earth. How much more, as he says at the beginning of the verse, how much more will you reign? Listen, this is a new idea in Romans, but the Apostle Paul surely will come back to it. Remember in Romans 8, when he gets to Romans 8, verse 14, and he's speaking there, and he's speaking about the adoption that we have as sons and daughters, so that we may say, Abba, Father. And he doesn't stop there by saying, listen, you're now sons and daughters of the living God, but he goes on in the next verse to say, and we have become co-heirs with Christ Jesus, heirs to the kingdom. And we will one day reign with him. Do you realize what that means? I mean, I love comparisons because the things that we cannot wrap our minds around, the things that we have no category for, that are not tangible to our senses, the only thing we have is comparison. And the Apostle Paul says, take the power of death. Take the power of death, flip it on its head, multiply it by a million, and you will begin to understand what it will be like when you reign with Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? The Lord and giver of life has conquered the power of death. He has gone into death and he has defeated it. And he now reigns over death and he has promised us that we will one day reign with him in a greater way. How much more? In a greater way than even the way we observe the reign of death now, today, in this world. Here's final thought. Who is it that reigns with Jesus? It's the church. But look at how Paul describes it. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. I just want to say, if you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a great opportunity, isn't it? The promise is not for all people. For all people are under condemnation. By the one man's trespass, all have fallen into condemnation and sin. And the wrath of God is being poured out from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness. But for those who have received the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, you will reign in life through Jesus Christ. If that's not you, let me just offer. We have elders up here every Sunday after church. I'll be up here. There's a lot of great followers of the Lord out here. If you have a question, ask somebody. The receiving of the abundance of grace and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is given by faith. And faith is the gift of God. It requires no work of us other than to trust and believe. And the promise through Jesus Christ is eternal life, reigning with Him in a future heaven and a future earth perfectly forever. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is the good news. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have conquered death. And we thank you that you now reign victoriously in heaven. And we thank you that you have promised us that we will one day reign with you. I confess, I do not know exactly what these things look like. I do not know what it means that the graciousness of the free gift is infinitely greater than the condemnation of the trespass. Though I believe it in my heart and I recognize it with my mind, I cannot truly understand it. Lord God, lead us in faith. And I recognize, Lord God, that I do not understand what it will look like to reign with you forever, to be lifted up, to be a prince in the kingdom of God. But I believe it and receive it and receive your Son, Jesus Christ, and rest upon him. And so I ask, Lord God, that you would make each one of us to have eyes of faith, that we would hear and believe. And we would follow you. And for those who have not, I ask, Lord, would you convict their hearts? Make them to see their desperate need of you and cause them to call out in faith, to trust on the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved. And Lord God, would you, if it's your will, would you work through this church and the churches of this community and of this country and of this world, would you work through the followers of you, the church of Jesus Christ, would you work through us to bring about revival, that many hearts would be brought to faith, that many people would be moved to trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then through that movement, Lord God, would you begin to work out your will in this world for your glory, and for the beautiful, wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We ask all of this. Amen.